Over to Mark chapter 9, Mark 9. We're going to look at verses 2 through 13 today. Mark 9, 2 through 13. In case you didn't notice, there is a young man who's sitting on the front row over here who's back with us after having been gone all summer. So we're glad to have Ben back. Yes. And, you know, we're going to have an opportunity for both he and Jordan to share their stories. We got to get that on the calendar and have them share, you know, their experiences this past summer, because we certainly want to hear all about it and all that God had them doing. All right. So, Ben, we're glad you're back with us, brother. All right. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. We'll read that in just a few minutes. But I want to start by asking you a question, or just to kind of get you into thinking a little bit this morning. How many times have you ever found yourself in a situation in which you just needed to trust someone, even though it didn't quite make sense, or you weren't, you know, maybe sure about it? But we understand in our lives, especially as children, we've all been children at one time or another, and we have kids here, obviously, but, you know, children trust their parents a lot. And even if a child experiences some setbacks when it comes to trusting in the leadership of their parents, many of them just trust without even thinking about it. And that's, you know, that's a good thing. But also consider this. Consider the number of times you have gone to Six Flags and sat down on a roller coaster and waited for the worker to press a button to lower the bar that would keep you contained and safe throughout that ride. And so you sit down and you wait for the ride to begin. As the ride goes forward, you don't know what to expect, but you expect to be safe on that ride. Or how many times have you done this with other things? Maybe you've dropped your car off at a mechanic, or gave your financial information over the phone, or even picked up food through a drive-thru. So we often trust in different ways without really knowing the outcome or know how the end will be. And as I think about those things, I think, why do we so easily trust all these other processes, right? Why do we trust these things? But when it comes to Jesus and His Word, we have trouble with trust. We still have doubts sometimes. Well, I say all this to say, if you've ever had doubts about Jesus, and I think if we're all honest, we have to say, yes, I've had doubts at times. I've had doubts about the things of God. I've had doubts of things about God's Word. So if that describes you, and it probably does describe all of us, and when it, especially when it comes to Jesus, whether He's the real deal or not, you know, our passage this morning is going to help deal with that. It really is. Because as we talk about the Transfiguration, it was a powerful event that leaves no doubt in who Jesus really is, all right? So let's read about it and talk about it, okay? Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves to be alone. He was transfigured in front of them, and His clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Elijah appeared with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," because he did not know what to say since they were terrified. A cloud appeared, overshadowing them, and a voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, He ordered them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this word to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead meant. Then they asked Him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah does come first and restores all things," He replied. "Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did whatever they pleased to him, just as it is written about him." And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. So we see this significant event, the one that we've all know about, one that we've all read about and studied at times. But there's some things that I want us to share this morning coming from the angle of it helps us to trust who Jesus is and trust who he said he was, okay? But let me just give you a little bit of background here first. In the days leading up to this significant event, Jesus had been telling, remember, Jesus had been telling his disciples about his coming suffering and death and the cost that it would cost them to follow him. We talked about that last week. Now it was time for them to see Jesus for who he really was, to see him in all of his glory. And so Jesus chose Peter, James, and John specifically to witness this glorious event. And if you don't know anything about Peter, James, and John, these guys were, these were guys that were very close to Jesus. They were among the first disciples to follow Jesus, and they really had become part of Jesus' inner circle, those who he was very close with. Now, Mark says that they went up, he led them high up a mountain. And tradition, if you look at some of the traditional thoughts of what mountain this was, tradition says it was Mount Hermon, which is about 12 miles northeast of Caesarea Philippi. But there are many believe now, most people now believe it was Mount Tabor in northern Galilee. That doesn't really matter which mountain it was. They were on a mountain, and that's what we need to focus on. But it kind of gives you a little bit of historical, where they're at on a map, and we can envision that. But you think about a mountaintop. You know, and in the Bible specifically, when we read things about being on a mountain or events that happen on the mountain, in the Bible, a mountaintop was often a place where God spoke to his people. I don't know why. I mean, because God can speak to us anywhere. But we see some significant things happening on mountains in the Bible. And so it was associated with closeness to God. And such was the case here, obviously. In fact, we know that God had appeared to both Moses and Elijah on mountains. And so these two guys were there at this event. And so God had appeared to them on a mountain as well. But I say all this to really get into the point of what I want to say this morning. Through this incredible story, and it is an incredible story, we learn some extremely important things about Jesus, which I feel, I know for myself, can help us understand and trust him more fully. It really does. So what am I talking about? Well, verses 2 through 3. What do we see right off here of the bat? Right off the bat. We see that Jesus is the glory of God. That's the first thing that we see in this transfiguration. We see that Jesus is the glory of God. Mark says, while they were on that mountain, that Jesus transfigured right before their very eyes. Now that word transfigured, used here in the Greek, is metamorphothe, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. We all kind of understand what that means. It's a verb that refers to an outward change that comes from within. It's not just a change in appearance, okay? Because a lot of times we can change our appearance. It was a complete change into another form. It was something completely different, like when you see a caterpillar go into a butterfly, you know, that type of change. It was something completely different. That's what they saw that day as Jesus was transfigured. Now, on earth, we know that Jesus was just an ordinary guy, right? He was just an ordinary guy. He was a lowly carpenter from Nazareth. The Bible says there was nothing significant about his appearance that would make him seem special, more special than anybody else. He's just a regular guy. But at his transfiguration, Jesus transformed into the glorified state that he had before he came to earth. And I don't think any of us can imagine seeing that. It's no wonder these guys were terrified, you know, that what was happening before them. But can you imagine seeing Jesus in his glorified state? And I'm sure Peter, James, and John could not believe what they were seeing up there on that mountain. Here was Jesus. Just before, he was the guy that they knew, that they recognized, this ordinary guy. And then here he is all of a sudden standing in their midst in his true glory, showing them that he truly is the Son of God, that he's God in the flesh, showing his divine nature. To reinforce this true identity, Mark also says that his clothes became dazzling, extremely white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Now, we often think of white as being the color of purity, right? I mean, often when you go to a wedding, the bride is dressed in white to symbolize purity and things like that. We think of white in that way. But I want you to notice something here. These white clothes were not a white of this world. They were not a white that anybody had ever seen before. Jesus' clothes just weren't bleached. Okay, they weren't just cleaned really well. They were a shade of white, literally, that no one had ever seen. I don't understand that, but that's exactly what happened, as no launderer could even whiten them. No one had literally seen this kind of whiteness before, if you will. And this shows us that Jesus is the purest of the pure. Guys, there is no one more pure and no one more perfect than He. These never-before-seen clothes, again, showed Jesus in His glorified state. His dazzling clothes represent His perfect and His natural holiness. This is who Jesus was before He arrived on earth, and this is how He'll be when He arrives triumphantly at His second coming. Go back and read Revelation 19 sometime. He's going to be exactly that same way. And so, as we see this coming true before our eyes, or coming before our eyes, or specifically for Peter, James, and John, all this was God's affirmation of everything that Jesus had already done and was about to do very soon. Peter, remember, he had already declared that Jesus was the Messiah, and Jesus had already spoken to the disciples about what he had to go through as part of God's plan for his life. And the transfiguration, this metamorphosis into his glorified state, it affirmed to them, and it should affirm to us, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the divine Son of God. It shows us that he can be trusted in that way, that he is who he said he is. So Jesus is the glory of God. That's the first thing that we see here. The second thing that we see here, specifically in verse 4, if you look at the context and know the history, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. So we see here that while Jesus' glorified state is on display, who appears with him? Mark says Elijah and Moses appeared, and they were talking with Jesus. So if you go back and read Luke's gospel, because there are other gospel writers that mention this same story. If you go back and read Luke's gospel, he says that they were, Mark just says they were talking. Luke specifically says they were speaking about his death. And that word for death in the Greek is the word exodus. And so they knew, these guys knew, Elijah and Moses knew that Jesus would lead the people of God out of bondage through his death on the cross. And so Elijah and Moses, they understand that. They understood who Jesus is and what he was going to be doing. And if you think about those two significant people, we talk about them a lot. These are two guys, right up there in the Old Testament that we recognize. Elijah and Moses, they represent two things. They represent, in the Old Testament, the law and prophets. And they both represent people who delivered others from bondage, and they, in their own ways, pointed people to the Messiah. So I think it's significant that they were here in this setting, because they were two people that pointed others to the coming Messiah and to Jesus and who he was. Their appearance with Jesus is spoken of in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I command him at Horeb for all Israel. Look, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." This is a direct prophecy that this event was going to happen. And so on this mountain here, as Jesus is transfigured before the disciples, on this mountain, the law and prophets, who Elijah and Moses represent, the law and prophets are fulfilled, because here the law of God and the grace of God unite into God who became flesh. And that's who Jesus is. On this mountain, the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament is seen right here in the person of Jesus Christ. All these things that have been talked about, all these things that have been talked about for thousands and thousands of years, all of a sudden are right there. All the culmination of that is right there on that mountain as Jesus is transfigured. And so that shows us that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the fulfillment of the prophets. He's the fulfillment of what the Bible talked about in the Old Testament. And as we see this fulfillment of Scripture, once again, another reason why we can trust in Jesus as the promised one. Because he's the fulfillment of all these things in that moment. But we also see something else, that Jesus is the authority in verses 5 through 8. After seeing the glory of Jesus and the appearance of Elijah and Moses, Peter says, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here." I'd say, yeah, it's good for you to be there. I mean, to see that significant event, that's kind of a no-brainer. And Peter probably thought, all the stuff that is happening here, finally we're seeing the fulfillment of the establishment of God's kingdom. So what does he do? He does what Peter typically does. And listen, don't be too hard on Peter. Because we can see ourselves a lot in his life. So what did he do? He proposed that shelters be set up as places of residence for Jesus and for Elijah and Moses. Probably similar in his mind to the Old Testament tabernacle where the presence of God dwelt, right? But I want you to notice something here. He wanted to establish these earthly shelters for these great men of God to dwell in. But up on a mountain, isolated from everyone, is not where God wants to dwell. Amen? He doesn't want to live on that mountain. And I'm sure Peter was just trying to be helpful. In fact, I mean, he didn't know what else to do. He was terrified. I'm sure he was trying to be helpful. But God doesn't live on a mountain. He wants to live in the hearts of his creation. Amen? That's where he wants to live. And Peter didn't understand that at that moment. And so while Peter wanted to honor all three of the men, and I believe that he did, I don't think he meant anything wrong by it. He just misunderstood the situation. So while Peter wanted to honor all three of these men who were there that day, God made it very clear that there was one who had the authority, and that was Jesus. There was one who was to be honored and heard, and he spoke out of a cloud declaring that Jesus is his son and that we need to listen to him. We need to listen to him. He's the authority here. He's the one who will suffer and die and rise again. He's the one who will take on the sin of the world and bridge the gap between man and God. He's the one who will reconcile a sinful world back to God. So you know what? You need to listen to him. He's the one that should be honored here today. And I'm sure Elijah and Moses were just fine with that because they recognized who Jesus was. They didn't feel slighted. We don't get any recognition here. They understood that this is the guy that they'd been talking about all this time. He's the one. And so they were in support of that as well, I'm sure. Jesus is the one that we need to listen to. And that statement there, this statement is rooted in what God, remember, when God said basically the same thing when Jesus was baptized. This is my son in whom I am pleased, you know, listen to him. It's also rooted in what Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, where he stated, "Love the Lord your God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Talking about Jesus. And here it is. All of a sudden, all these things are coming together. And I want you to notice something here. When that cloud disappeared from the mountain, Elijah and Moses left. Who remained? Jesus alone. Amen. Jesus alone. Elijah and Moses were great men of God who pointed people to the coming of the Messiah, but the voice of God himself said, "My son is the one that you need to listen to. From now on, he's the authority." Jesus, he alone can give us what Elijah and Moses could never give, forgiveness of sin. And when God said, listen to Jesus, he's the authority, that's the reason we can trust in him. Amen? He's the authority. But the final thing that I want you to notice here, and Jesus reminds us again, he'd been talking about it, he talks about it one more time. Because he wants his disciples to understand that Jesus is the one who will suffer. With all this stuff, being the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the one that people should listen to, with that comes the suffering part. And as Jesus and his disciples came down from that mountain, Peter, James, and John, they had some questions about what they had just witnessed. I think I'd have some questions too. Let's talk about this. Let's process this. I don't quite understand everything. Let me ask you a few questions. And one of the things they wondered about was Elijah and the prophecies that said that he would appear just before the end would come. And I think probably what they were thinking here, and I think it's understandable why, I think they thought since Elijah had appeared, the suffering stuff that Jesus talked about didn't have to happen after all, because this is when the end stuff is going to come. This is when everything's, you know, is coming to an end. But in response to their questions, Jesus once again announced his suffering and his death had to happen. So yes, the prophecy of Elijah had been fulfilled, but also the prophecies of Jesus being the suffering servant had to be fulfilled. Those things had to happen as well. And this would happen even if they didn't want them to be, want them to happen. And we know that Peter didn't want that to happen. And remember what Jesus said to Peter? Basically said, you're speaking the words of Satan. He actually called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus knew what was coming, and he was a man, and he was tempted in the ways that you and I are tempted, and I'm sure it was a temptation for him not to go through with it. And that's why I said, listen, get behind me. I know what my mission is. And so Jesus knew his mission. He never once deviated from God's plan, did he? You can search the scriptures. You can read them word for word and read in the Greek text and whatever you want to do. And there's never a time when Jesus deviated from God's mission, from his design. Even when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's another way, take this cup from me. What did he end his prayer with? Not my will, but your will be done. He never deviated from God's design. Jesus knew his mission. He knew what God's plan was for his life. And guys, as I think about this story, and maybe something that we don't think of often, this is why Jesus is trustworthy. This is why we can believe in him when he speaks. Because of all these things that are happening. There's so many more things that could be said about this story, and we could go into more detail about this and that. But I want us to understand when we see this story and we see all the fulfillment of prophecies in Scripture, it shows us that our Savior can be trusted in. Our Savior, when he speaks, what he says is true. When we want to understand the heart of Jesus, we need to understand the heart of someone who loves us so much that he was willing to go to the cross, even when he never deviated from God's design and God's plan. The transfiguration revealed Jesus as God. It demonstrated that he was the fulfillment of the law and prophets. It confirmed Peter's confession of Jesus as Messiah back in chapter 8, verse 29. And it reaffirmed that Jesus would suffer and die for the sins of humanity. And so as we read this story, we see prophecy being fulfilled. We hear from God about Jesus' authority. And guys, let me just say, if there was any doubt about Jesus today, we can put it to rest. Amen? Because he is the real deal. And we can trust in what he says. We can trust his words. We can trust in his mission. We can trust in his provision on the cross. Because he is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. When the world wants us to not believe in who Jesus is or to question his authority or his words, go back and remember this story. Go back and read it again. Remind yourselves of these truths. Don't put your focus on feelings. Feelings are fickle. It's no wonder Katie wanted us to pray that she would put the truth of God's word over feelings. That's a prayer for every one of us. And so when the doubts come, the uncertainties come, when the voices are coming in that cause us to maybe doubt, remember this story. Remember what God said about Jesus. Remember all the prophecies that prophesied about this event coming true on that day. And that should leave no doubt that he is the Messiah, Jesus, the chosen one. Maybe this morning you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've had doubts in your own life. Well, Jesus seems like a pretty good guy, and I want to follow him, but I just don't know. Well, today you can know. He's believable. He is who he said he is. And you can put your faith and trust in him and know that he's going to save you from your sins and change your life radically. Maybe you need to do that today. And if you need to do that, here's what you need to recognize in your life. First of all, is that you have sin and that your sin separates you from a holy God. That's the reason Jesus came in the first place, is because we are sinful people. And we need to be, our relationship with God has to be restored. We have to admit that we have sin. Then we have to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. And the Bible's very clear. It doesn't matter how you've sinned or what you're into or what you've done in the past. There is no sin too big that God can't forgive through Jesus Christ. So ask for forgiveness and he will forgive you. And then believe in what Jesus has done for you. He is believable because of what we learned about today. And believe that he was who he said he was. That he died, that he was buried, that he rose again. And that he'll come back again one day. And then make the decision, as we talked about last week, to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's your Savior because he's forgiven you of your sins. He's your Lord because from now on, you're going to make him your boss and you're going to follow him. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. And Andrew's going to come lead us in a song of commitment in just a minute. And it's an opportunity for you to let the Lord do business in your heart. And you can pray right where you are. A simple prayer of faith. Lord, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I believe in what you did for me on the cross. Today I commit to you my life as Savior and Lord. A simple prayer of faith that you can pray right there. Or if you need help or guidance with that, you can come talk to me. If you have another decision you need to make, I'll be right here at the front, ready to help you. Or we can meet sometime later this week. But if you make a decision and you don't come and tell me, make sure you fill out the Connect card in front of you. We want to know how we can help you in your life spiritually. You can fill out the Connect card. You can go online, fill that out electronically, and we'll help you in your spiritual journey. We want to help you. You're not here alone. You have people here that love you. So let us help you and let us love you through this process, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to let the Holy Spirit do business. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful promises of this story. It should serve as an encouragement to us that you can be trusted in, that your Son can be trusted in, that your Word can be trusted in. We see all these things happening in this story, and it's a significant event. So, Lord, all the doubts that we had, all the uncertainties we had, Father, we pray that they would be pushed to the side, that we would focus on the truth of your word, and believe in who Jesus is. Father, if there's one here today that does not know you, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would recognize their need to make you their Lord and Savior. And I pray that in a humble heart, they would call upon your name to be saved today. Father, if there's another decision, speak into the hearts of our people today. Let your Spirit reign. Lord, we open ourselves up to you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus.